Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and those who are listening internationally over the internet at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this fourth day of February 2022. And as long as I have been alive, for most of my nearly 60 years of existence, those who identified themselves as homosexuals were either vehemently anti-Christian, perhaps even atheist, and the other category would be those in mainline liberal Protestant denominations who are apostate and redefine what the scriptures teach about homosexuality, denying that it is a sin, in fact, even applauding it as something to be celebrated. But there has been a phenomenon in recent years where homosexuals, those that are professing to be active homosexuals, are also identifying, in some cases, as evangelical Christians, as those who actually believe that the scriptures are God-breathed. And we are going to be addressing the issue of so-called homosexual Christians today with someone who has done a lot of biblical research on this issue, has produced videos on this issue. And his name is Jason Wallace, a dear friend of mine, pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church of Magna, Utah, which is a congregation in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church denomination. He is also the producer of LDS Video, which features videos critiquing and exposing the Mormon faith for the false and damnable doctrines they believe and teach, and as well as many other issues facing the body of Christ. Today we are going to be specifically addressing the theme, the illegitimacy of homosexual Christians, and it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Jason Wallace.
Chris, always a pleasure to be with you.
Yes, indeed. Tell our listeners about Christ Presbyterian Church of Magna, Utah.
We're a congregation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We're in basically the northwest corner of the Salt Lake Valley, so only about 12 miles from downtown Salt Lake. And we are coming up on our 24th anniversary, and war has blessed us. We actually have an old Mormon ward building that had gone through a number of hands before we got it. But we have a sister congregation in Clearfield, and we have a mission work down in Cedar City.
Yeah, are those two recent developments?
Our sister church has been around for a little while. Previous pastor left somewhat of a mess behind him. So I started going up and preaching, and the Lord's been blessing. We're hoping they'll eventually be able to call a pastor again, but they're doing much better. And so I preach there at 9 and then preach in Magna at 11. And then we had some folks reach out to us down in southern Utah. And so then after going from Clearfield to Magna, then I drive 250 more miles out to Cedar City and preach down there. I've been doing that since June.
Well, if anybody wants more information about Christ Presbyterian Church of Magna, Utah, go to gospelutah.org, gospelutah.org, and hopefully I will remember to repeat that information later on in the program. Pastor Wallace, would you agree, or is your experience the same as mine as far as your understanding of the homosexual reaction to Christianity over the years? As I was saying earlier, for most of my life, when I was old enough to even know what a homosexual was, they were either anti-Christian. In fact, I can remember a day and age when most homosexual activists that were in public, guests on talk shows and things, they were even opposed to the idea of marriage. They did not see a need to adopt a Christian or religious celebration to justify their activity. And now, of course, you have multitudes of homosexual activists and average citizens who are involved in that practice, and even just liberals who support that activity, who are celebrating the fact that, tragically, all across the world, in many countries, including the United States, homosexual marriage has been legalized. But the Christian identity of those involved in the damnable sin of homosexuality, if there was an identity as a Christian, it was really solely in the realm of mainline liberal and apostate churches. Obviously, they would never identify themselves as apostate. But those that had abandoned the inerrancy of the scriptures long ago, those that even have clergy that deny the deity of Christ and other pillars of the Christian faith, but now we have professing evangelicals. And even in that realm, you have two categories. You have those that are even pastors and seminary professors and parachurch organization leaders who will say that homosexuality is indeed a sin, but they themselves will still identify as celibate or chaste gay Christians. And then you have on the other side of the evangelical or professed evangelical realm, those involved in homosexual activity who say that there is nothing sinful about monogamous homosexual relationships in marriage. So would you say that your knowledge of what the reaction or response to Christianity has been by the homosexual community, if you want to use the liberal phrase, we know that that is an improper use of the English language, but those that identify as homosexual, would you say that that is pretty much what you have recognized over the years, that the shift from either atheist, anti-Christian, or liberal to a professed identity with evangelicalism?
Oh, most definitely. I mean, honestly, what I think we're seeing to some extent is, I mean, it started with the mainline churches, but the evangelical churches, to a great extent, are going down the same road that the mainline went down before. You go back and you read how the mainline got to where they are. It was not so much the German higher criticism and things like this. I mean, that definitely eroded people's confidence in the scriptures. But to a great extent, it was people just trying to be popular. They didn't want to offend people. And they were, you look at the argumentation that was made back in the 20s and the 30s and the 40s and later through the mainline, it's the same argumentation being made by many evangelicals today. We just want to love people into, you know, to Christ. We want to reflect the love of Christ. And they define themselves against the people. My brain just slipped a gear. The Primitive Baptist congregation that protests funerals.
Yes, I know the God Hates Fags group, Westboro Baptist Church.
Westboro Baptist. It was on the tip of my tongue. There were people doing things like that all through time, and people who were looking to embrace and seem loving. There's always been someone they could define themselves against, and the reality is neither one of those things is loving. There is a message of forgiveness for all sinners, but those who think that they have come to Christ and can continue in their sins and Paul says don't be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there is something unique about this, and yet. Honestly, what we're seeing today, it's been going on more in the mainline section, not quite so visibly, but now it's come to the fore. And of course, you have the... are we okay, Chris?
Yeah, that's just annoying pop-ups on the computer, and I have not yet figured out how to silence that.
No problem. Just wanted to make sure that I haven't lost you there.
Right.
But, long story short, we've seen this before. Meanwhile, in the culture at large, the sexual revolution has thrown gas on the fire. And, the church used to discipline people for living together outside of marriage. Most evangelical churches don't seem to do that anymore. And, once you've embraced one part of the sexual revolution, where do you stop? So, it's everywhere. It's particularly an issue here in Utah. Our previous mayor was an open lesbian, and she didn't run again, but they were very proud to announce last month that the new city council, for the first time, the majority of the city council of Salt Lake City, Utah, are LGBT. When people, it goes on with people who are doing it behind the scenes in Mormonism for a whole host of reasons, but especially when they leave Mormonism, we're considered one of the gayest cities in America.
Wow, I never would have guessed that.
Oh yeah, it's
and Magna is near Salt Lake, and is it near Provo?
It's about 45 miles north of Provo, about 12 miles west of Salt Lake.
Yeah, because today Salt Lake is more clearly identified as a cosmopolitan kind of an area where you might expect more homosexuals to be active, but Provo is obviously a lot more conservative. But the Mormon cult, the Mormon religion, excuse me?
Not as much as you would think.
Oh, really?
Before COVID hit, the BYU administration changed their honor code to remove prohibitions on same-sex activity.
Wow. Even for faculty?
It was the honor code for everyone. And the way that one professor was explaining it after having talked to the honor code office was that, of course, no sex outside of marriage, but that now guys could be doing all the things that with each other that a guy and a girl could get away with. So holding hands in public, hugging one another, kissing one another, on campus. They could do all those things.
Obviously, you're referring to in a romantic fashion, because even we who are brothers in Christ, perhaps not so much from Calvinist backgrounds, but men do hug men and women do hug women, but in a brotherly and sisterly fashion. And but I have heard, well, you just alluded to it about Brigham Young University, but I have heard that even the Mormon cult, the Mormon religion, is starting to backtrack and reverse official positions on homosexuality. Is that true?
To a great extent. They're trying to keep everybody happy, and so they will. When they had two girls kissing in front of the Brigham Young statue at BYU, they quickly did a press release that they really hadn't changed anything. And then that led to protests, and COVID came and sort of bailed them out, and they never, I never heard clarification on what they exactly were allowing. But the, but in terms of the church itself, when their support for Proposition 8 sort of blew up in their face, they got it passed in California, but they weren't prepared for the vitriol that was directed against them. They quickly gave a substantial, undefined gift to the Utah Pride Center. And they started working with homosexuals to pass what were first local ordinances, but eventually became state law. They were first working behind the scenes, but then they ended up doing a big press conference where they were owning, you know, what they were doing. But they basically, to prevent discrimination in housing or employment based on sexual orientation or identity. And then two Mormon Republican legislators put forward something that, as information came out, it became apparent that the Mormon Church was part of drafting it. First they said that they did not oppose it, and as more and more information came out, basically they helped draft it to make a law prohibiting gay conversion therapy to be given by state-licensed counselors or therapists.
Now, that is a broad term, I believe you probably are aware of. Gay conversion therapy can mean almost anything. It could include things that even Christians would disagree with, because we believe that transformation of a lost sinner, even one involved in the unnatural and abominable and damnable sin of homosexuality, comes through the gospel, comes through repentance that is given through the activity of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. And there are, I mean, I've heard about, you never know how much accuracy you're receiving from the media these days, or perhaps in any era of the media's existence. But I've heard of so-called gay conversion therapies that are, you know, very strange and involve physical discomfort imposed upon the person in certain ways to, you know, basically punish them for certain thoughts and that kind of thing. That's things that were really weird, let's face it. So we're not, you're not talking about an opposition to, you are not opposed, or should I say, you are not in favor is a better word of saying it. You're not in favor of everything that calls itself gay conversion therapy.
Far from it. I mean, I think that, you know, the behavioral modification stuff is secular, and I mean, I think that it's ungodly. And, you know, at best, it can change behavior, but it doesn't change our nature. You know, only Christ can change our hearts. And so, the problem with this law that the Mormon Church helped draft was that there was no distinction. And so whether you were talking, you know, they would give horror stories of electroshock therapy and, you know, various other, you know, negative reinforcement types of treatments. But it wasn't just those that they were trying to get rid of. They were trying to get rid of any type of therapy, including just talking to someone.
Right.
And telling them, you know, that being confused as a teenager is not an unusual thing. And that, you know, they're thinking that they have been put in the wrong body is not true. And so, but the Mormon Church has really backpedaled tremendously. There was the lead singer of Imagine Dragons is a returned Mormon missionary. I think the whole band is former Mormons. But he's very embarrassed of it, and he did a big concert here.
What's the name of the band?
I'm sorry?
What is the name of the band?
Imagine Dragons.
Okay.
And so they did a big concert here called Love Loud. And the Mormon Church, I think, at first tried to ignore it, but then they ended up embracing it. And a few years ago, we had the Democratic nominee for U.S. Senate, who got nearly 40% of the state vote, was a transsexual grocery clerk.
So, it is not yet quite clear whether the actual official dogma, if you will, teaching of Mormonism is accepting homosexual behavior. It's kind of, would you say that this is just the position of many individuals and even institutions like BYU, but not official inerrant dogma, if you will? I don't know if they call it dogma, but teaching that is, you know, from the apostles that they believe still exist and so on.
Well, they received, I forget the dates, but a few years ago, they supposedly received a revelation from God that they were not to baptize children at 8 years old from homes that were homosexual parents. About 2 years later, they received a new revelation saying, forget the first revelation.
Well, as the church lady used to say, how convenient. They have always had convenient revelations, haven't they? Going back to polygamy and then to their abolishment of segregation and the inclusion of blacks into the priesthood and into the choir and all those realms where they were previously banned. They seem to have convenient revelations from God when either popular opinion or the law are breathing down their neck.
It's a business for much of the leadership. I mean, there are people who are very sincere. They think they really are part of the one true church upon the face of the earth. But the leadership definitely bends to which way the winds are blowing. And I don't really see them being able to stand up to the LGBT juggernaut.
Now, I know this is not the topic of our discussion today. I also know you're not a prophet, nor do you pretend to be one. But from what you know about Mormonism and being in an area where you are surrounded by Mormons. I'm assuming Christianity is a minority where you are.
Very much.
Do you have any instinctive views and opinions as to whether being educated, of course, from being in the area where you live and where you conduct ministry, do you have any views on whether or not the Mormon cult will continue to split? I mean, it's already gone through many splits over the last century and a half. But do you see a more major split in the official Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on the horizon? Over these things?
I honestly don't see it. I think...
Really?
It honestly seems primed for it. There was a guy, Denver Snuffer, actually his name, who...
Mormons do tend to have unusual names. Not all of them, but many of them do.
Yeah, this guy actually was a convert, so he had the unusual name before he joined the Mormons. But
okay,
he's an attorney, and he has claimed direct revelations from God. And he seemed to call the stir a number of years ago, but I don't see anybody who has the charisma to pull it off. And the leadership itself is so tightly controlled that I don't see anybody from within the general authorities, trying to split the church. So, I mean, most of these guys are businessmen. They're not, I forget how old the current prophet is. I think he's 94, something like that. And it's just the whole system is such that I don't see someone rising up to take, a big chunk of the people away. There are little groups that do split off, but they don't seem to get very much traction. And honestly, with the rise of the internet, so many various things. Utah, what you see in Salt Lake is what I think is going to represent more and more of all of Utah. When girls are kissing in front of Brigham Young statue at BYU, I don't think that there's that many conservative Mormons who are really looking to go back to old Mormonism. To me, it seems like it's going to go the way of the what used to be called the reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the RLDS.
Right.
They're now called the Communities of Christ. And, they
openly support homosexual activity, correct?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, they basically affirm everyone in what they want to do. And I think Mormonism seems to be moving that general direction. How fast it's going to move, I can't tell.
So the hardcore conservatives in that cult are likely going to behave, in your opinion, in your educated opinion, like the multitudes of politically conservative and socially and morally conservative individuals who remain Roman Catholic, even though their pope is a Marxist and the most left-leaning pope in the history of their religion. And even beyond that, you have many people who are politically, socially, and morally conservative that just because they may have been raised in the United Methodist Church or the PCUSA or whatever liberal and even apostate denomination they may be a part of, they are just remaining in membership there because there is a likelihood they're not even regenerate, they're just conservative. So you're saying that, am I correct that that's probably a parallel?
Yeah, I mean, the heart of Mormonism is shut up and do what you're told. If you watch, there's a movie. If you ever want to get a sense of the inner thoughts of a lot of Mormons, watch the movie Singles Ward. You've got a guy that his wife leaves him. He ends up going back to the singles ward, and he's somewhat embittered with Mormonism, and he's a stand-up comic. He's making jokes about it. A lot of things that Mormons would laugh at themselves over. But at the end of the movie, he finds love and happiness by just shutting up and doing what he's told. And, you know, it's the church that saves you. It's the church that has the ordinances. It's the church that has the priesthood authority. It's the church that has everything. And so, you know, you can grumble, but long story short, church isn't perfect, but it's the only true and living church on the face of the earth.
Now, when we come back, I don't want to belabor the issue because that's not the focus of our attention today, well, it's not supposed to be. But I do want to ask you about the exodus of conservative Mormons from that cult, those that agree with biblical morality and so on. And we'll continue with the main theme of the illegitimacy of homosexual Christians. When we come back, if you have questions for Pastor Jason Wallace on this issue, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And I could easily understand an issue like homosexuality evoking questions that are personal and private. They may involve the very people that are asking the questions. They may involve their spouses, their children, something that would compel them to remain anonymous. We completely understand that. But if it's just a general question, please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. We'll be right back with Jason Wallace after these messages from our sponsors.
Since 2007, Anchored in Truth Ministries has hosted the annual True Church Conference at Grace Life Church of the Shoals in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. This conference began as a training conference for pastors and church leaders who are striving to build true, biblically healthy churches. Conference themes have included church discipline, repentance, discipleship, conversion, hyper-Calvinism, the family, the doctrine of sin, and the pretenders. Anchored in Truth Ministries would like to invite you to the 2022 True Church Conference, which will be held from February 17th through the 20th. The theme of the conference will be Healthy Body Life in the Local Church, specifically as it pertains to biblical church discipline, biblical counseling, biblical conflict resolution, and protecting the sheep from savage wolves. The scheduled speakers for the conference are Daryl Harrison, Virgil Walker, Jeff Noblet, Jonathan Sims, Richard Caldwell, David Miller, and Barry King. For more information or to register for the conference, please visit anchoredintruth.org. That's anchoredintruth.org. And click on the True Church Conference tab at the top of the page. Hope to see you there.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic.
Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours is my dear friend of many years, Jason Wallace, pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church in Magna, Utah, which is a congregation in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our topic today is the illegitimacy of homosexual Christians. And our email address, if you have a question, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, C-H-R-I-S-A-R-N-Z-E-N @gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least your city and state and country of residence. If you're asking a question, only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And I want to make it clear to our listeners, I don't know if I did in the first half hour of the program, I want to make it clear that Pastor Jason and I are being firm in our opposition to the sin of homosexuality, not because we hate these individuals and not because we want to see them destroyed and that we delight in the fact that unrepentant homosexuals do go to hell for eternity. We take no joy in that, and the very reason that we're speaking out against it is because we love these people, and we want to see them come to repentance, and we want them to be spared of hell, and we want them to be in eternity with Christ and us. And the only way that an honest Christian who truly loves homosexuals and has an ounce of integrity, the only way that we should respond to people seeking to defend it, especially biblically, is to expose these alleged biblical defenses as lies, just as we would with any other teachings that are false, like the teachings of cults and false religions. So I want to make that clear. No matter what you say, there will always be people that think what we are involved in today is hate speech. I have had a number of people in the past contact me after doing similar programs on similar themes who have accused me and my guests of being hateful, including a professed member of a conservative Presbyterian church. And I want to make it clear, I'm not broad brushing the ministers and members of the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA, but there is an element in that denomination that is strongly affirming the existence of gay Christians that are homosexual in their inclination and desire, but who remain chaste and celibate. They think that that is a completely legitimate category of Christian and a completely legitimate category of even men eligible for ordination to elder or deacon. So that is quite a sad development in church history. But now I return to our actual discussion with Jason. And before the break, I said I wanted to ask you if there is an exodus of conservatives within the Mormon cult, an exodus out of that cult because of the seduction of homosexuality that this religion, this cult, has succumbed to.
I'm not seeing much of it, honestly.
Really?
Yeah, I mean, COVID has thrown everything into somewhat disarray. The Mormon Church didn't meet for a long period of time. It may have been over a year that they weren't meeting at all. They canceled their April 2020 General Conference as a live event, as an event you could actually attend, and they're doing it for this April as well. So the Mormon, you know, a lot of folks just haven't even been going. When they did start services back up, it was only a limited number who could come. And so some of these tensions that might have spilled over 2 years ago kind of got diffused a bit. But I've watched a lot of socially conservative Mormons that when push comes to shove, they're going to follow their prophet into whatever he tells them. It doesn't matter. They may personally dislike Mormonism. There was one conservative guy that was talking about the Love Loud concert.
And the what concert?
This Love Loud concert.
Okay.
It was meant to promote LGBT acceptance. And this guy went, and he had been very socially conservative before, but after he went to the concert, with the encouragement of his bishop, he came back singing its praises. And basically, you know, when push comes to shove, the prophet is the voice of God. They don't have a higher authority than the prophet. So there's not a major exodus. Is it opening some people's eyes to where they're questioning the whole Mormon structure? Yes. But there's not a great exodus at this point that I'm seeing.
How about a decline in conversions to Mormonism?
Probably the missionaries aren't really selling Mormonism per se. They're selling a burning in your bosom. They're telling you that the reasons you've been frustrated with other churches is not your fault, it's theirs. So they're probably not a huge dent in their conversions. But honestly, a lot of their conversions are very nominal. And, you know, the reports I hear are that in places like Latin America, maybe 20% of their actual membership is semi-active. You know, not real active, but just semi-active. You know, they baptize people, they get them on the rolls, and they never see them again. Unless the person is looking for some kind of help from the church financially. So, you know, they've clearly puffed up their statistics for a lot of years, but they're not having the same success they had 20 years ago, but I think they're still having some success out there.
Well, going back to our discussion on the illegitimacy of homosexual Christians, we all expect those who deny the inerrancy of Scripture, or those that don't even acknowledge that Scripture is from God, we have no difficulty understanding why they would be completely comfortable not only being involved in that damnable and unnatural sin, but promoting it, even if that is not their inclination, as being something completely acceptable, and not only something to be tolerated, but something to be celebrated. But I just mentioned before the disturbing phenomenon that has continued to rise, even amongst professing Reformed Christians, that will say there is a state of being that is acceptable to God, where one has an uninterrupted, ongoing inclination towards same-sex attraction for the entirety of their lives, and have even reached the point where they don't even pray for a transformation in regard to this. They actually identify themselves as being homosexual, likely because they were born that way, and they don't even see any ray of hope that they will ever change. And the only thing redeemable about their position is that they acknowledge homosexuality as a sin, but the sad part is that they very often only acknowledge it as a sin if this proclivity comes to a physical consummation, if they're actually involved in the act. What is your, as a Presbyterian pastor, what is your response to this, especially since it seems, maybe you know something different, it seems most of this is coming out of even what has been identified as conservative Presbyterianism?
Yeah, it's coming primarily out of the PCA these days. I mean, most of the other, you know, a lot of the other mainline denominations, mainline Presbyterian Church embraced this stuff decades ago. PCA split from the Southern Church in 73, and they're going through many of the temptations the mainline did. But, yeah, there's a pastor named Greg Johnson at Memorial Presbyterian in St. Louis who identifies himself as a gay Christian. And he is, along with a fellow from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville and some others, has put together this Revoice Conference. And this is their identity, and it is to be redeemed to Christ. No, it's a disordered desire. Is there a difference between being tempted to something and acting on it? Yes. I can't legitimately call myself a murderous Christian. I may be tempted to murder people, but it's not something that is to be redeemed to Christ.
Every time you're on the highway, right?
substitute another incest. This is one of the things we do. There's a video that we made where a lot of this stuff can be easily accessed. It's at www.gaychristian.video. I debated the pastor of First Baptist of Salt Lake a few years back on this subject, and he came out guns blazing. He basically didn't think anyone was going to hell but me for all the pain and suffering I was causing people.
Did he actually say that, or is that just your...
It might be a little hyperbolic, but that was pretty close. He was quoting Matthew 7, where Jesus says, you know, on the day of judgment, depart from me. You know, I never knew you. And applying it to me. And he directly or indirectly called me a Pharisee several times. And so that was his opening statement. It came my turn for my opening statement. And I said, you know, let me be clear. I'm not here to address you as a self-righteous Pharisee. I'm here to address you as a fellow sinner who's found freedom and forgiveness in Jesus Christ.
Amen. And we're going to have to pick it up where you left off because we have to go to our midway break. Please be patient, folks. This is the longer than normal break because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, who airs our program, requires of us a longer break in the middle so that they can air their own public service announcements and other local announcements that localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio geographically to Lake City, Florida. So please be patient with us and also write down the information provided by our advertisers. We simultaneously air our globally heard commercials while Grace Life Radio airs their local announcements. We air our global commercials, so please respond to them, even if it's just to say, thanks for sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we'll be right back with Jason Wallace after these messages.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Since 2007, Anchored in Truth Ministries has hosted the annual True Church Conference at Grace Life Church of the Shoals in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. This conference began as a training conference for pastors and church leaders who are striving to build true, biblically healthy churches. Conference themes have included church discipline, repentance, discipleship, conversion, hyper-Calvinism, the family, the doctrine of sin, and the pretenders. Anchored in Truth Ministries would like to invite you to the 2022 True Church Conference, which will be held from February 17th through the 20th. The theme of the conference will be Healthy Body Life in the Local Church, specifically as it pertains to biblical church discipline, biblical counseling, biblical conflict resolution, and protecting the sheep from savage wolves. The scheduled speakers for the conference are Daryl Harrison, Virgil Walker, Jeff Noblett, Jonathan Sims, Richard Caldwell, David Miller, and Barry King. For more information or to register for the conference, please visit anchoredintruth.org. That's anchoredintruth.org. And click on the True Church Conference tab at the top of the page. Hope to see you there.
As a mother, I was looking for a magazine that would include devotionals that I could quickly do before school and had theology and doctrine made very simple for children to understand that they could read themselves or I could walk them through. There's tiered content so that you can go to the older group and learn more or go to a younger section and it's even more simple. Join us on our journey in developing our magazine entitled Ignited by the Word, which engages and ignites the hearts of our children and young people in their walk with God. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free and put good literature in your children's hands.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnton is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And with Valentine's Day and Easter coming up, please remember solid-ground-books.com for all your gift-giving needs. And we want to thank Mike Adosh, founder of solid-ground-books.com, for increasing his advertising budget every month with us. He is a premier, a primary, a vital, an essential advertiser on this program. If he were to cease advertising with us, the lost income from that cancellation would plunge us into such a desperate financial condition that we would likely have to go off the air. So please support those who support us, and that would certainly include solid-ground-books.com. And remember, you're not only going to be doing solid-ground-books.com a favor by purchasing books from them, and you're not only going to be doing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a favor by keeping a very important advertiser of ours happy, you're going to be doing yourself and anyone for whom you are purchasing gifts from solid-ground-books.com an enormous favor of incalculable value, because they publish nothing but the finest in Christian literature from the past, dating back all the way to the Protestant Reformation and to the present, featuring such modern-day authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, a mutual friend of Pastor Jason Wallace and mine. So go to solid-ground-books.com, purchase frequently, purchase generously, and always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before we return to Pastor Jason Wallace and our discussion on the illegitimacy of homosexual Christians, we just have a couple of announcements to make. Please, folks, since the move from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio's former location to its present location in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, we had quite a number of weeks where we had to air reruns. And because of that, well, at least it seems to have accompanied that, unfortunately, our giving has plummeted down to almost nothing. There are a handful, a tiny handful of generous folks out there that have been continuing to give and keep us on the air. But the giving is nothing like it was earlier in 2021 and previous years since we relaunched in 2015. We are in urgent need of your help, folks. If you love this show, you don't want us to go off the air, please, I'm urging you to go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card by doing that. And if you prefer snail mail, mailing in a check the old-fashioned way, a physical address will also appear on the screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. As I try to remind you every day, please don't cut your giving down to your local church, your regular giving that you're accustomed to your own local church where you are a member. Don't cut into that giving to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Don't give your church less in order to give us something. Also, if you're really struggling to survive, don't take food off of your family's dinner table by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio at this point. But if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to support your church and your family, and you love this show and you listen to it either daily or very often, whether live or through the archived recordings, you benefit greatly from this program, you share the free downloadable MP3s with others. Well, if you love the show, please help us if you can with those two caveats that you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to support your church and your family. Please give to us. We have over 30 to 40,000 people downloading our programs every month, and only a tiny, tiny percentage of that number are giving. So obviously there's a lot of people, tens of thousands of people who are loving this show and don't seem to find giving to us something worthy of their attention. And I'm pleading with you, please, if you love the show and you don't want us to disappear, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Also, folks, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, theologically sound, biblically faithful, doctrinally accurate church, I have extensive lists of churches that are biblically faithful all over the globe. And I may very likely be able to help you find a church no matter where on the planet Earth you live. So if you are in that condition of having no church that you're aware of near you that is theologically sound, or if you have family, friends, and loved ones living in areas in all parts of the world, and they do not have a church home that they are comfortable with because they don't believe those churches are theologically sound, well, send me an email. I may be able to help you or them find that church that will be perfect for you. Obviously, no church on earth is perfect, but I mean just the right church, no matter where you live, as far as how biblically faithful they may be. And my email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Jason Wallace on the theme today, the illegitimacy of Christian homosexuals. And before I go to any listeners waiting to have their questions asked and answered, Pastor Jason, you are right in the middle of describing a debate that occurred between you and the pastor of First Baptist Church, I think of Magna, Utah, who promotes homosexuality as a legitimate Christian activity. And he was calling into question your very salvation as a result of your opposition to homosexuality. And if you could move on and tell us more about that.
Sure. It was the pastor of First Baptist of Salt Lake City.
Oh, sorry if there's a First Baptist Church of Magna. Sorry about that.
No, there's not. But It's an American Baptist congregation. So
that explains a lot, but the American Baptist Association has collapsed into apostasy, although there are faithful pastors and churches in that denomination still. That is not a recommended denomination by any stretch of the imagination these days.
Yeah, basically in his opening statement, he said, trust me, I'm an expert. This is a debate that's been settled long ago. It's over. It's done with. And
well, he's right about that, but he's not right about the conclusion on who is correct on the issue. It has been settled. I think Sodom and Gomorrah settled it.
Well, the arguments that you would hear from him are the same arguments you hear from a Matthew Vines or a host of others. You know, they say that the Bible doesn't speak to committed, loving same-sex relationships. They say that, you know, prohibitions in Leviticus, that Leviticus also has prohibitions on eating shellfish and sowing fields with mixed seed or wearing clothes of mixed fibers. And if we don't keep those latter ones, then we shouldn't worry about the other ones either. And, you know, they spin a story that is meant to elicit sympathy that, you know, God has said that it's not good for a man to be forced to be alone. And that, you know, God made them to where they find their satisfaction only in a person of the same sex. And that there's, you know, we need to take the overriding principle of love. No one's being hurt. You know, they try to portray their critics as mean and harsh and not recognizing the true love of Christ. When you point them to passages like 1 Corinthians 6, where the Apostle Paul says, you know, very clearly, he says, know you not that, this is verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is what they call one of the half dozen clobber passages in Scripture. And they try to say, well, clearly in the larger context of Scripture, we need to understand love. You know, this is probably abusive. This is not talking about monogamy. And Jesus never said anything about it. And if Jesus didn't say anything about it, it can't be really that big a deal. And they spin this story that to people who aren't well grounded in the Scriptures, it can sound plausible. And they spin it to elicit a lot of sympathy. When I got up to give my opening statement at the debate, I said, you know, let me be clear. I've had a glimpse into my heart. I've never had a glimpse into anyone else's. Apart from the grace of God, I deserve hell as much or more than any homosexual I know. That being said, Paul is saying here that these practices indicate your heart has never been changed. You've not been born again. And, you know, the Matthew 7 passage that the pastor was trying to apply to me actually applies to the people in this list. Those who think that they can live, that they can come to Christ, they can be forgiven, and yet live in fornication, live in idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, theft, covetousness, drunkenness. Christians can fall into sin. Christian, you know, we are righteous sinners. That we have been forgiven, we are counted perfect for Christ's sake. But we are being sanctified. But there is a qualitative difference between someone who has been born again and someone who hasn't. You see it in 1 Corinthians 6, you see it in Galatians 5, you see it in Matthew 7, you see it in a host of places in Scripture. And so, you know, what I try to do with folks is to answer the questions or the objections that are raised. The idea that this pastor and Matthew Bynes and others have is that the church has been blind all these years, and now the scales have been taken from their eyes, and they understand that it's all about love.
Now, the verses in Scripture, even in the New Testament, that prohibit homosexual activity, to my knowledge, I can't remember there being any mention of promiscuity. It's the very, not only act, but even the desire, the lust for that behavior that is identified as an abomination and is damnable. It doesn't even speak about the number of partners involved, right?
Right. And, I mean, Romans 1, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. This is a disordered desire. This is a judgment from God that it is a desire that is contrary to nature, is contrary to the created order, and God calls it an abomination. One of the things that they'll often point to is, well, God calls eating shellfish an abomination. They don't look at the context. You go back to Leviticus 18. God says to Israel, as he's getting ready to take them into the promised land, they're not to be like the Egyptians and the Canaanites. The land is about to vomit out Canaanites because of their sin. Their sin was not eating unclean animals. Their sin was not wearing clothes of mixed fibers. This is all ceremonial law. The land is vomiting them out. God is destroying them for their violation of the moral law. And he tells Israel that the land will vomit them out, that his judgment will come on them if they do the same things. And the things that are enumerated are incest, bestiality, child sacrifice, and homosexuality. And you go through Leviticus 18 and you see the context. Eating shellfish is in Leviticus 11. It's a totally different context. No one is judged outside of Israel for eating shellfish.
And in the New Covenant, it's clear that all foods have been made clean by Christ.
Yes, yes. And Noah, remember, the animals go onto the ark in number according to whether they're clean or unclean. So that division between clean and unclean animals was established before the flood. And yet, after the flood, Noah is specifically told he can eat anything that moves. One of the things you'll hear from these guys is, Israel was forbidden from eating these foods, and at the Jerusalem Council, it was determined Christians are no longer under this yoke of bondage, and that now we are free to do all these things that were forbidden before. Two problems. One is, yes, you can eat shellfish because that's part of the ceremonial law. These boundary markers have gone away. But the Jerusalem Council specifically forbids porneia, sexual immorality. And that was well established, what sexual immorality was in the Old Testament and repeated in the New Testament.
If you're going to legitimize homosexual behavior, you have to legitimize bestiality and incest and every other form of sexual perversion that is prohibited in the Old Testament.
Right. One of the things that we try to bring out in our video, it's free at gaychristian.video. Just www.gaychristian.video. One of the things we try to bring out is often you will have people make a traditional defense of biblical sexuality. It is a significant thing that God created Adam and Eve, and not, like Anita Bryant said so many years ago, Adam and Steve, or Adam and Jane and June and Joan. The order that God created and declared very good was one man and one woman. The But often in those traditional presentations, it doesn't engage some of the arguments that you'll hear today. One of them is, well, it doesn't specify loving, committed relationships, monogamous relationships. So what we do in the video is we go back to 1 Corinthians 5. There you have a man who's taken his father's wife. This is incest. It is called an abomination in Leviticus 18, same chapter as homosexuality, and it is given the death sentence in Leviticus 20, the same chapter that gives the death sentence in terms of criminal penalties in Israel as homosexuality proceeds. And so here you have a what appears to be a loving, committed, monogamous relationship between a man and his stepmother. And you go through all the various arguments that you typically hear from a Matthew Vines or someone like this, and they say, well, no one's being hurt, are they? You know, other people may not be attracted to their mother-in-laws, but this man is. And they're happy. It isn't that good fruit. And, you know, you go through all the various things in terms of the argumentation. And what does Paul say? Cast the evildoer out from among you. It is something that even the pagans know is wrong. And so the moral law is still binding. The law that calls God to judge the Canaanites, you see it repeated through Scripture. Not that we're establishing our own righteousness by any stretch, but Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. He came not just to save us in our sin, but from our sin. And if we're living in homosexuality, we're not Christians. So you can call yourself gay, you can call yourself a Christian, but you can't be a gay Christian. The choice is, like for this man, the choice was his stepmother as his wife or Christ. He couldn't have it both ways. What he thought was loving wasn't, because God defines love, not us.
And even the waving of the white flag and the surrender of some professedly conservative Christians who acknowledge that homosexuality is a sin, but they surrender to the fact that that is their lot in life. That is what they will always be. Therefore, I'm even going to identify myself as a gay Christian. Those people are denying the transforming power of God himself, aren't they? I mean, to give up like that and just to claim that they will forever be this gay Christian. And on top of that, the fact that they have this constant, ongoing struggle with this. I understand that there are many, probably including you, Christians who believe that you could be genuinely regenerate and on occasion have these temptations and struggles. But when someone has an ongoing struggle like that, doesn't that reveal that there is a likelihood that that person is not regenerate? I mean, do those who have been involved in bestiality have constant struggles for the rest of their lives with bestiality temptation?
Sex does things to our minds. I mean, one of the things we have to deal with here in Utah is that child sexual abuse is everywhere in the Mormon church. And so many people, they come out of Mormonism and they're carrying that baggage with them. One fellow I know, he actually came to Christ because he had been abused as a boy. And it felt, you know, it established relationships in his head. He assumed he was homosexual. And he knew it wasn't right, but it was pleasurable. And therefore, he assumed that this was, even in spite of the shame, there was physical pleasure. And therefore, he assumed that he must be this way. And he found Mormonism had no power to change the heart. And that's what actually ended up bringing him to Christ. But
praise God.
Yes. And different people carry baggage to the day they die. Do we recognize it as sin, though? We can be tempted to all kinds of things that we should recognize. They're sinful. Can there be some elements of good in our temptation to sin? Yes. Should we recognize that there is an unrighteous anger and yet there's a righteous anger? Sure. Unrighteous anger doesn't illegitimize righteous anger. But this is a disordered desire, and it's not something that can be reclaimed for Christ. It needs to be recognized for what it is. It's not just a matter that we're all broken people and we're working to reclaim our brokenness for Jesus. As far as the transformation, I think that there's been a very superficial view of the new birth that, it's equated with, in a lot of circumstances, if you repeat this prayer, you're born again. Are some people born again through that? Yes. But is it automatic that everybody who repeats the words is born again? No. You don't even find the prayer in Scripture. Being born again is something that has to come from God. And I don't see a lot of people digging very deep these days.
Well, aren't some... Go ahead, I'm sorry.
They have some kind of experience. But the Mormons have their burning in the bosom, too. How do we compare experiences? Well, God tells us what's legitimate. And, I can tell a Mormon, I don't know whether your burning bosom was demonic. I don't know whether it was self-deception. I don't know if it's the Mexican food you ate. I don't I honestly don't care. What I can tell you is God has spoken, and that settles everything. And God, I tell them, God bears you his testimony. Joseph Smith was a false prophet who's leading you and your children to outer darkness forever.
Now, what is the difference between a genuinely converted man, a genuinely born-again man like you and I, who say with frequency, we are sinners saved by grace? What's the difference between that and somebody saying, I am gay and I've been saved by grace? What's the difference?
I think Dr. Henry Krabbendop puts it really well. He's building on what others have done, but I stole it from him, so I'll give him credit for it. He says we have a threefold problem. We have a heart of stone, Ezekiel 36. The psalmist calls it a serpent's heart. So we have a heart problem. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart, as he would say. We have a filthy past. We have committed sins. We have a bad record, as Al Martin put it. Bad record, bad heart. And the third problem is we have a poisonous life. We're spiritual lepers. We and everything we touch becomes unclean. True conversion involves an answer to all three problems. As Ezekiel 36. He takes out that heart of stone, gives us a new heart. He nails our poisonous life to the cross. He puts his Holy Spirit in us. I think a lot of the presentations only focus on the second problem and the second solution, which is our unrighteousness and Christ's righteousness being imputed to us. But it's more than just an imputed righteousness. It's a new birth. It's a new heart. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And people who are living in sin, whether it's theft, whether it's covetousness, or whether it's homosexual behavior, and they'll try to nitpick the language in the video, an earnest plea to gay Christians. You know, we show Paul's language, arsenikoitai, is directly from the Septuagint's reading of Leviticus 18. There's no doubt about all this. There's a new movie coming out, 1946, that basically tries to say that it was the Revised Standard Version that had, you know, that started Christians speaking out against homosexuality. And it's a farce. It doesn't hold water. But in monologue, it can sound impressive. But the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is we've been born again. And someone who is living in these sins, whether it's the litany in 1 Corinthians 6 or the litany in 1 Corinthians, or in Galatians 5, Paul says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in 1 Corinthians 6, he goes, and such were some of you. And James White loves to drive home the point. You know, the real question is it were or is it not?
Can you repeat that? We had another one of those pop-up annoying noises.
No problem. James White, I think, makes a wonderful point. You know, the question is, do we read Paul as saying such were, past tense, some of you, or as Matthew Vines and others try to make it, such are some of you?
Ah. You know, we have a question from a listener, RJ in White Plains, New York. And it has to do with that very text. He said, I know of fundamentalist pastors who actually agree with the interpretation of liberals on this matter, believe it or not, but for different reasons. They believe that it is impossible for a homosexual to ever repent and come to Christ. Therefore, they interpret New Testament passages prohibiting this damnable sin as only being prostitutes, not those that actually have an enjoyment in the activity when they are converted. They say that the reason why they converted is that they were prostitutes only doing this for money, not because they actually were homosexual by their inclination and desire. What are your comments about those that have a defense for the interpretation that those who come to Christ and repent were not really homosexual by inclination, but were only prostitutes?
If we can add words to the text, we can make it say anything we want it to say.
Right.
it says nothing about prostitutes. It says nothing. You know, these are things, these are concepts that people are bringing in. The Canaanites were judged not for homosexual prostitutes, but for homosexual behavior. Israel, it wasn't just homosexual prostitutes, and it does deal with that. Should not bring the price of a dog into the temple. Seems to be talking about a male prostitute. It's any behavior like this. Romans 1, Paul's not just describing the homosexual prostitutes, he's describing all of the pagan Gentile world. You know, that as they're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, even if they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another. This isn't talking about homosexual prostitution. This is just talking about homosexuality. But, you know,
that would be more of a difficulty for the liberal saying that the prohibitions are against homosexuals. But the fundamentalist who has that odd view of basically the homosexuality being the supreme sin of all sins that you can never repent of, they would say only the verses that are involving the conversion and repentance of those involved in that activity are prostitutes.
Yeah, and there's no basis for that in the text.
Right.
What's clear is homosexuality was rampant in Roman society. Caesar was called every woman's man and every man's woman. The church has been battling homosexual marriage for a very long time. Among Nero's several wives were two men.
Yes, I heard that he had kidnapped a young boy who resembled his late wife. And somehow, whatever they could do surgically back in those days, there was some kind of a sex change operation performed in a primitive way back then, and he married that boy.
Yes, Sporus was his name. And there was another one as well. This idea, Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you. This is a forgivable sin. There's nothing in Scripture that says this is an unforgivable sin. The same litany mentions drunkenness. Are we to believe that no drunk can ever be saved? No. It's not just drunks who are being paid to be drunk. It's people who are drunks. They can be forgiven. But if someone who is a professing Christian is living in drunkenness, Paul says, don't be deceived. Your heart hasn't been changed.
Amen.
You're not born again.
Amen. And I was put under church discipline myself for habitual unrepentant drunkenness, and thank God I was, because I might have died in that sin if I wasn't put under church discipline. That's what God used to give me a swift kick in the rear end and a smack across the face to, not literally, folks, but the loving discipline that came upon me by my elders, who really cared about my never-dying soul and my physical life on earth as well. They put me in a church discipline, and I went to Hebron Colony in Boone, North Carolina, successfully completed the program there, and have never had one day of desire for alcohol again. And I'm not saying that everybody who repents of alcohol abuse has that same experience. I don't know why the Lord, at least at this point in my life, has spared me from any temptation towards that again. But I thank God for that deliverance from that, even that temptation. But we have to go to our final break. It's going to be brief. And if you have any other questions, folks, please send them in immediately, because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. We'll be right back with Jason Wallace. Don't go away.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Since 2007, Anchored in Truth Ministries has hosted the annual True Church Conference at Grace Life Church of the Shoals in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. This conference began as a training conference for pastors and church leaders who are striving to build true, biblically healthy churches. Conference themes have included church discipline, repentance, discipleship, conversion, hyper-Calvinism, the family, the doctrine of sin, and the pretenders. Anchored in Truth Ministries would like to invite you to the 2022 True Church Conference, which will be held from February 17th through the 20th. The theme of the conference will be Healthy Body Life in the Local Church, specifically as it pertains to biblical church discipline, biblical counseling, biblical conflict resolution, and protecting the sheep from savage wolves. The scheduled speakers for the conference are Daryl Harrison, Virgil Walker, Jeff Noblet, Jonathan Sims, Richard Caldwell, David Miller, and Barry King. For more information or to register for the conference, please visit anchoredintruth.org. That's anchoredintruth.org. And click on the True Church Conference tab at the top of the page. Hope to see you there.
Why can't we see God?
How do we know we picked the right Bible?
Why do we go to church on Sunday?
Parents, if your kids have questions about God's Word and His creation, they would love to read our new Reformed magazine called Ignited by the Word. This magazine is packed full of devotionals, Bible stories, church history, poems, activities, and more to encourage you and kids of all ages in their walk with God.
Created by a team of teachers,
ministers, mothers, fathers, and more, we know how important it is to have Christian literature in our homes. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free.
Welcome back, Pastor Jason. We have a listener in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, Ronald, who wants to know, how can we maintain a boldness and a firmness in our opposition against the ills in society that are plagued more and more by those that use this sin of homosexuality as a banner of activism, and still, while doing that and not becoming mamby-pamby or seemingly neutral or soft on the issues, not appear to be hateful towards these individuals? It seems like a very difficult thing to simultaneously do, and I admit that I am one of these people that finds it difficult not to appear as being hateful while publicly protesting the way that those that identify as homosexuals are destroying the society.
I always try to address people as a fellow sinner, and I try to tell them, you know, I've had a glimpse into my heart. I haven't had a glimpse into anyone else's. I know that apart from the grace of God, I would be under the wrath of God justly. And that seems to diffuse an awful lot of things. The debate that I did with the pastor is online. You can see that on our channel. The earnest plea to gay Christians, yeah, I try to, we phrased it the way we did, that it's a plea. Don't be deceived. That's Paul's warning people in 1 Corinthians 6. There are people who aren't going to go to the day of judgment that say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out devils in your name, done many wonders in your name, and he's going to say, depart from me. Or I never knew you, you who work iniquity. This, honestly, I think what we're seeing is the fallout of watering down and sweetening up the gospel. Basically, not dwelling on the holiness of God, the seriousness of sin, the radical nature of conversion. You know, we've tried to mass produce it, and then we're shocked when people say they've had an experience and they're living like the world. No. It's something that is far deeper diving. It's something that when I look in the mirror, I see a sinner saved by grace alone. When I look in the scripture as a mirror and see myself, I recognize my fallenness, and I see the glory of my Savior, that he didn't die to help good people save themselves. He died for me, and he died for others. You know, he died to redeem the sodomites of this world and to redeem all of us that he has called. And so how do we do it? I think we have to, most of our a lot of our videos, you know, we have an earnest plea to Latter-day Saints, an earnest plea to Roman Catholics, an earnest plea to gay Christians. We're trying to address them in respect. We're trying to address them, I forget the reference offhand, where the apostle implores them to be reconciled to God. That's the balance I see. That we're not mamby-pamby. That we're warning people, you're going to the day of judgment deceived. You're trusting that you've been reconciled to Christ, and clearly you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you're not wrestling with sin, you're wallowing in sin. And it's not just to homosexuals, it's to a whole host of others as well. You know, 1 John chapter 2, by this we know that we know him, that we keep his commandments. And if we say that we know him and we're walking in darkness, we're liars. The church has to reform and be clear that much of what has been presented as the gospel isn't the gospel. It deals with our bad record, but it doesn't deal with our heart. It doesn't deal with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's, you know, we've gotten people to go through some motions and we've told them they're right with God. And, you know, we tell them to ever question that is to call God a liar. No, it's not to call God a liar. When you realize that going through motions that aren't specifically prescribed in Scripture and ignoring a whole bunch of Scripture in terms of what faith really is, and it's that we're seeking to be saved from our sins, not just be saved from the consequences of our sins, but be saved Amen. From our sins. I think that's how you keep the balance.
And of course, a key thing here is that our own pleasure, whether it be physical, mental, or emotional, is not more important than pleasing God and obeying him. And there are people throughout history, even in today's world, in places like Sudan, who have given their lives for their faith. And so to ask someone that they, or tell someone, I should say, that they must repent of their homosexuality in order to be saved is not some harsh and horrible command just because they will not be enjoying something that they used to enjoy. In fact, they can count on the fact that God will give them new delights and pleasures in their new faith. So people have to stop clinging on to things as something they will never let go of just because they give them pleasure. Am I right?
Yeah, I phrase it a little differently in that I want to be clear to folks. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The only way he saves any of us is in our sins. But when you come to Christ, you come to be saved from your sins.
Yes.
You come to be transformed. You come to be united with him. You recognize that he is your life. There is no life outside of him. And, you know, there's no life, there's no light apart from him. And he defines love. And yes, he does have far better for us.
Yes, I did not mean to insinuate that I believe people become regenerate by their cleaning up their life. I didn't mean that in any ways.
I understood. I was just saying, to be a little clearer, this is a forgivable sin, but it is somewhat unique in that in Romans 1, it is given as a judgment. And I think to a great extent, honestly, the reason we're seeing this sweep our nation is that the church has refused to give glory to God. We have watered things, you know, we've created a cotton candy Christianity that waters it down, sweetens it up to try to make it popular. And popularity and faithfulness very seldom go together.
And we're out of time, brother. We're out of time. And what is the website once again for the documentary that you created on this issue?
www.gaychristian.video.
And of course, judging from what you have said on this and other interviews, you are not legitimizing the use of the phrase gay Christian.
No, in fact, at the end, we very clearly say you have a choice. You have to pick Christ or your homosexuality. You can't have it both ways.
Amen. And your church website is gospelutah.org. gospelutah.org. Thanks so much for being a guest again with little notice, Pastor Jason Wallace. Thank you for listening, everybody, especially those who took the time to write. I hope you have a safe and happy and Christ-honoring weekend and Lord's Day. And I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.